Thank you again, Mr. Wan. Well, Mr. Scott started his sermonette out with a question. I will start the sermon with a question. How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you have a smart cell phone? Oh, okay. You know what's a funny thing? Almost everybody's got a cell phone. How many of you have a landline? Well, a few. Do you know what the main purpose of the few people that have a landline is for? To find their cell phone when they've misplaced it. That's true. It's what I use mine for. No, technology. It has wonderful, wonderful benefits for mankind, but, and there's that little caveat, but it is also a tool the God of this world is using in so many ways to take people's minds away from God. The world that you and I live in today, we find ourselves, what should I say, inundated, if you would. It's inundated with so many imaginable devices, technology, attractions, that's designed to do what? Designed to satiate our minds and our hearts. With what? 1 John 2:16 summarizes it very clearly. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you've got your cell phone on you, every bit of that is available to you on your cell phone. Right in the palm of your hand. And it also tells us in Scripture that all of these works of the flesh, they're not of the Father, they are of the world. And in this mad, chaotic, stress-filled world, you and I are faced with such an onslaught of knowledge, of materialism, it can be absolutely overwhelming at times. God Himself describes this time of the end that we're living in as a world where people are just running to and fro and knowledge is increasing. But it's worldly knowledge. That knowledge is not of the Father, it is of the world. It's not knowledge that leads people to God, but by design, it steals man's heart from the very Creator. It takes our heart away from God. Our senses are constantly being bombarded with worldly ideas, worldly images, not only by our cell phones, but through television, over the internet, billboards as we drive down the highway in our privacy of our own vehicles, by our friends, by our family, by coworkers, by our own thoughts. The images we have in our own minds that swirl, that come in and out of our minds. The question is, where in all of this that we face every day, where do we find God? Several years ago, while I was working at the university, I read an article in the online edition of Inside Higher Ed. It's a publication that basically was for colleges and universities. It was an article written by Mr. Ken Coates at the University of Waterloo. It was titled, knowledge overload. I want to read some of what his opening comments were. Now remember, he's addressing this to the world of academia primarily, but it also applies to the entirety of the human race. He writes, "Coping with the deluge of information is a major challenge for students, scholars, librarians, and the general public. After all, with thousands of online newspapers, blogs, academic journals, Google Books, digitizing millions of titles, massive amounts of information coming online each day, major innovations in content management, and the ubiquitous impact," this was several years ago, "of email, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, common everyday things we see today, and other new technologies, we find ourselves awash in petabytes of information of widely varying quality." And I would say a vast amount of it is not good quality. He continues, says, "While we struggle to accommodate," you techies will understand this, Web 2.0. Remember Web 2.0? Oh, that's ancient history. "And all of its implications, however, we are paying too little attention to another reality of our time, that the traditional ways of disseminating knowledge have grown well beyond our capacity to assimilate information." Overload. We can't absorb everything that's coming at us. "There is scarcely a field of academic inquiry that has not experienced massive growth in the past 3 decades. Few scholars even attempt to stay current in their broad discipline. They can't keep up with what they're supposed to be teaching. Most operate sometimes in near panic to keep up in sub-disciplines, if not sub-sub-disciplinary fields. Those in multidisciplinary or interdisciplinary areas of inquiry face even more profound challenges." It's more information than the mind can absorb. The point I'm making is simply this. In our world, with its sheer volume of all that we're exposed to, can simply overwhelm our capacity to take it all in. And because of that, the question still remains, where do we find God in all of this? Is God to be found in some new program, some new system of learning, or new ways of interpreting God's word to fit this modern age that we're living in? Well, the Bible's old-fashioned. We need to reinvent the scriptures to fit today. Have you heard that? Sure. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here is what Paul boiled it all down to. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what Paul summed it all up in, knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you stop and think about that one statement, you can encapsulate our lives as Christians. But he continues. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Not human spirit, not human power. He He continues, he says, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's asking, or he's telling them there at Corinth, where do you place your faith? Is it in what man tells you, or is it what God tells you? It's a choice we make every single day of our lives. Who are we listening to? We'll get into that in a minute. He continues verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So he says, I'm talking to mature Christians, people with God's Holy Spirit. Yet, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You have to analyze what Paul is writing in his epistles. He is writing so many tidbits. This is done, why? For our, your, my, for our glory. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. The people in the world that run this world don't have a clue as to what God is doing. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is, as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. They don't understand that. But God has revealed them to us. Again, us. That's you, that's me. Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit in man which is in him? Man's wisdom, man's knowledge comes from the Spirit of man that God placed in him. That's all he knows. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Why do you understand what you understand? Because of God's Spirit in you, God's Spirit working with your mind to reveal to you the truth that God reveals in His Word. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. We can't know it unless God gives it to us. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The world looks at a spiritual element, and it's, Greek to them. They don't understand it. They might understand the English words or whatever words it's written in, but they don't understand the spiritual aspects of what God is doing and saying. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. It's just a bunch of gibberish. They don't understand it. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, it takes God's Spirit to have that understanding, that discernment. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I heard a sermon this morning that I may send out to all of you where this point was driven so hard it really struck me. I knew it. But sometimes the way it's presented to you, it makes an impact that it never has before. Anyway, I won't go into that right now. In Hebrews 1, verse 2, Paul says that in these last days, how is God speaking to you and me? He says, by His Son. In this cacophony, this clamor, this discordance, this chaos that is the world that we live in, how can we even hear the voice of the Son, the voice of Jesus Christ, when He speaks to us? How do we hear it? I'm reminded of the story back in 1 Kings 19, the story of Elijah. You're very familiar with it, but let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Remember the story. Elijah was running for his life. Jezebel had threatened him, was going to do him in, and he took off. And here in 1 Kings 19, he eventually found himself where? In a cave. And let's pick up the story here in 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Then he said, "Go out." This is God talking with Elijah. "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord." Pretty frightening. I'm sure it was. And it continues, it says, "But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, this still, small voice, when he heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing there, Elijah?'" And I won't continue on. The point I'm making here, Elijah didn't hear God in all of the wind that was raging around him. He didn't hear God in the violence of the earthquake. He didn't hear God in the roaring of the fire. He heard God in a delicate, whispering voice. The question for us to consider, are we listening for God? And if we are, do we hear His voice above the clamor of this world that's going on around us? In our world of raging wind, of violent earthquakes, of roaring fires, figuratively speaking, of course, how do we hear God speak to us amongst all of this? Well, God does give us an answer for that. There's many places in Scripture we could start. There's so many places that we could go to and maybe should go to cover this subject, but we can't do it all in one sermon. Maybe we'll do others down the road. But for today I'd like to begin in the New Testament, in the book of John. And we'll spend a lot of time here in John. John chapter 10. Here is a whole section of Scripture where Jesus Christ uses the analogy of the shepherd and his sheep. You're all very familiar with it. But here in John 10, we'll begin reading in verse 22. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" So they knew that Christ was claiming to be the Messiah. And they wanted to know, well, make it plain to us. Stop beating around the bush. Here was Christ's answer. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. By implication, Christ says that His sheep hear His voice. By implication, those who are not His sheep will not hear His voice. They may think they do, but they don't. They can't. And we'll see that in a minute. Go back here in John to 10 in verse 1. John 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep," notice, "hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Again, spiritual things require the Spirit of God for understanding. Verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.'" So Christ is teaching us so much here about our relationship to Him as our shepherd, and we are His sheep. He called us by name. He called us out of this world. We are part of His sheepfold. Let's stay here in 10. You can hold your place there, but let's turn over to the book of Acts for a moment. Acts chapter 20. Here in Acts 20, Paul is talking with the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20 and verse 28. He was getting ready to lead them, and here's some of the things he said to them. Verse 28, Acts 20. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore," he says, "watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul is giving a warning to the church of God down through the ages, not just in his time. He said, "There will be those coming in among the sheep seeking to devour and destroy the church." We covered that last week somewhat in Jude. Remember Jude's vehement rebuke of those members and ministers who came right into the flock and feast right alongside of us, while at the same time seeking to cause division, to destroy, to damage the flock. God is telling me, as well as all ministry, that we better be taking this warning to the church. And he makes it real clear that if we don't do that, it's not going to be good for us. Consider yourself warned. Be aware that this can and probably will happen. It's happened many, many times, but it can happen again. We have to stay alert to who we're listening to. Satan is so deceptive, and we better stay close to God so that we can recognize that deception. Back to John 10. Verse 11. Christ continues, says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So even here, Christ is indicating that there will be those among us whose voices we can hear, but they're not true shepherds. They're only hirelings. They may speak some of the right words, but they're not a shepherd. They are not protecting the flock from being devoured. And who is it that wants to devour the flock? Satan. Satan. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. If Paul's warnings are not enough, let's look at some of the warnings Jesus Christ himself gives us. Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They look good. They sound good, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. Now, people always wonder, well, what does it mean by their fruits? It takes discernment. It takes spiritual discernment. What is required for spiritual discernment? God's Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again, God tells us this. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them, by their fruits. Sometimes we have to be patient and we have to wait for the fruit to mature before we know whether it's good or not. People have too many times over the years jumped ship before they should have, and they drowned. Be patient. Let God work what only God can work out. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. We've got people that are, I believe in Christ. I accept Christ. They think they're going to receive reward in heaven for that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. You can't just say, I believe, and you're automatically in. You've got to do what God tells you to be doing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Yeah, we used Christ's name and we did all these wonderful works. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. He continues, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Every young grade school student who's been to Bible camp or Bible school during the summer probably memorized these scriptures. The house built on the rock, the house built on the sand. It's not a little nice little story in the scripture. It means exactly what it says. If we don't build our spiritual house on the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ, Satan's going to wipe us out. He's going to blow us away. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, God says, the ministry better be warning people about these potential things that could happen. 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 1. Paul writes, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. He says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then he says, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul is saying so much here, some very important points, and we want to come back to those in a minute. But now let's go down to verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. He says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. So Paul is dealing with individuals coming in among God's people who were saying, well, we too are apostles, when they weren't. They were boasting, just like in Matthew 7. But we do all these miracles in your name. Verse 13, he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He makes it look good. He makes it sound good. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but whose end will be according to their own works. Pretty hard words from Paul to those who would be that way. And remember, we're not talking when he talks about wolves coming in among the flock or lions. He's not talking about any beast of the field. He's talking about the workings of man. Men who are doing this. These are flesh and blood people. These are those we would even consider to be brothers and sisters in the faith. Yeah. Let's go back to verse 4. Paul is warning us of the danger of being deceived by Satan just as Eve was. He's telling us here in verse 4, in fact this whole section, that our minds might be corrupted or confused over the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, we allow our minds to be filled with thoughts, with ideas, with lust, to the point that we can no longer hear the true voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, as He is instructing us. This corruption, this confusion, it's going to come. But how is it going to come? It's going to come through the preaching of man. You see, preaching is how God chose to manifest His Word to the world. And that same tool, if you would, is going to be used by those who take the mantle of a preacher of righteousness, but who prove not to be such. Verse 4, let's read it one more time. It says, "For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Three approaches that can be taken by man through his preaching that they use to seek to do harm to the body of Christ. In one, it says that they preach another Jesus that the apostles did not preach. A Jesus who was a created being. You heard that? A Jesus who was really just an angel. A Jesus who was just a man. A Jesus who came to do away with His Father's laws. All kinds of Jesus are being preached in the world. Secondly, he says they teach another gospel which we have not accepted. They teach a gospel about the person of Christ instead of the message of the kingdom of God that He brought from the Father. Isn't this what happened to most of us some 27 years ago when some came in among us? And they began changing our understanding of Jesus Christ, our understanding of the gospel message that He brought? Wasn't this done primarily by attacking and trying to force us to change the doctrines which God had brought us to His truth with in the first place? Think back in your mind during that time if you experienced that. Do you remember holding on tightly to what God used to call you with? The truth that you didn't know until He opened your mind, and now it was trying to be switched and changed and manipulated? New doctrines that perverted both the role of Jesus Christ and the Father as well. They changed the gospel message that He brought. And what happened? Just as Paul said, many put up with it. They put up with it. They didn't go to their own Bibles. They didn't prove what they had always been taught and once believed. And in doing that, many were drawn away, because they no longer heard the voice of their shepherd. You're sitting here today because you did not put up with it. You chose instead to hold fast to the faith that was once delivered to you. He continues there in verse 4 with a third means that was given, by which man is able to corrupt our faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about receiving a different spirit which had not been accepted previously. Now, we understand very clearly that in the spiritual realm, there are two opposing forces, that of God and His angels, working through the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that of Satan and his demons working through the Spirit in man. What Paul is warning us against is to beware of those who are of the spirit of Satan, who are operating under the direction and influence, and thereby they've transformed themselves, made themselves appear outwardly to be ministers of righteousness. In other words, they're coming to you with the words of Jesus Christ, but the source of their power comes from another spirit, the spirit of Satan, the devil. You see, Paul knew this was going to be something that God's people would have to contend with down through the ages. That is why he told the elders at Ephesus to watch and remember that for 3 years he did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is coming. And it has come, and it will continue to come until Christ returns and puts an end to it. His warning is the same today for the people of God. Know whose voice you are hearing. Make sure the voice you're hearing is clearly here in God's Word. If it's not, turn and leave it. We must contend with those coming in among us who desire to devour us by drawing us away after themselves, whose words we will hear because it says they're speaking. They're communicating to us perverse or misleading things. And they're claiming to speak for Christ as His shepherds of His flock. But they're just hirelings. So, how are we going to delineate between them? How are we going to hear the true shepherd's voice, Jesus Christ? How do we cut through the myriad of lies, half-truths, confusion that comes at us every day? Well, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. This is very profound. It's very deep. It's very complex. It's something I want you to ruminate on. This is it. You hear what you want to hear. Whoa. You hear what you want to hear. Let me give you an illustration of this. Two men were walking along a crowded city sidewalk. Suddenly, one of the men remarked, "Listen. Listen to the lovely sound of that cricket." But the other man couldn't hear the sound. He asked his friend how he could hear the sound of a cricket amid the roar of the traffic and the sound of the people. The first man, who was a zoologist, he had trained himself to hear the sounds of nature. He didn't explain to his friend in words how he could hear the sound of the cricket. But instead, he reached into his pocket, he pulled out a silver dollar coin, and he dropped it onto the sidewalk. And he watched intently as a dozen people began to look for the coin as they heard it clanging around amid the sounds of the traffic and the sounds of the city. He turned to his friend and he said, "We hear what we listen for. We hear what we listen for." Maybe, just maybe, we hear everything around us except Jesus Christ. Because we aren't willing to listen, or maybe we don't even want to hear His voice. Turn back to John 10. Didn't I tell you to stay there? One time it did. John 10. I want to read verse 27 again. John 10, verse 27. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It does not say we could hear His voice. It doesn't say that we should hear His voice or that we might hear His voice. Christ clearly said, we hear His voice. The structure of how this is written here indicates that we hear His voice now, in the present, and we will hear it into the future. You hear it now, you will continue to hear His voice. Again, we're not going to hear His voice if that is not what we want to hear. We'll shut it out. We become tone deaf. Where your treasure is, there also will be your heart, as the Scripture says. Well, how is it then that Christ is communicating with his sheep so that they can hear His voice in this crazy, chaotic world? Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. And He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are two Greek words, translated word, in the Scriptures. You know what they are. Logos, L-O-G-O-S, and rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Logos is the expression of a thought, a message, a discourse. Rhema is that which is said, or spoken, or uttered. Logos is the message. Rhema is the communication of that message. You can look at Logos as referring to the Bible in its entirety. Then Rhema is a particular verse or section from the Logos. The word that's used here in Matthew 4:4 is Rhema. Which is directly that which is directly uttered or spoken by God and Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't lessen the importance or value of any part of the Scripture because it's all inspired by God. The point is that we hear the voice of our shepherd when we read and understand, and something we often fail to do, we do His Rhema. We do His Rhema. We hear and we do the communication that He is giving to us. When we are living and doing by every Rhema of God, we are hearing the voice of our shepherd. When God makes clear to us that this or that way is how we should act as followers of Jesus Christ, we hear that voice. When we choose to do His ways. God is always speaking to us, to His people, through His inspired Scriptures. Are we listening? I can't listen for you. You can't listen for me. We each have to get into the Rhema of God's Word and do it for ourselves so that we hear the voice of our shepherd. Turn to John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 31. John 5:31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. This is Christ talking to the Pharisees, I think it was. He says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He says, you have sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He, John, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to, for a time, to rejoice in his light. You were attracted to John. You heard John's words, but only for a short time. He said, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you. In you. The sermon I listened to this morning powerfully demonstrated the point that Jesus Christ is in us in ways that I don't think we have the depth of understanding yet. But when you study God's Word and it talks about Christ being in you, it's an amazing thing that we need to really set up straight and pay attention to. Continuing on, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They searched the Scriptures. They read the writings. But they missed the writings that were telling them who the Messiah was. If they had understood them, they would have recognized Jesus Christ for who he was. They didn't hear his voice because they didn't accept his message, his logos, his message, nor his instructions, his rhema. Christ heard the voice of his Father because he did the will of his Father. We hear the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, when we do his will in our lives. If we're not doing his will, we can't hear him. But you have to desire to hear his voice. You won't hear it if you don't want to hear it. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive the meekness of the implanted word. You know what it means to be implanted, don't you? That's what God's Word needs. It needs to be planted deep within our being. Because that's how we hear the voice of our shepherd. It says, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So it takes more than just hearing. You've got to do it. How many times have we seen that just today? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself. He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He got a glimpse of what he should be, but he turned and left and forgot it. Second Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. He tells Timothy, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. How many people have got caught up in, how should I say this, dabbling in the twigs, and they forgot the trunk of the tree? Happens all the time. They're out here on this teeny tiny little limb saying, oh, look what I see, look what I've understand. And next thing you know, that little twig's broken off and they're gone. Don't get caught up striving about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it. Not interpreting it the way you think it should be. That's man's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. So sad, so many are no longer here because they've fallen into Satan's trap. If we want to hear the voice of our shepherd, we must put in the time to study his rhema, his spoken words to us, by which we receive eternal life. We're not going to hear his voice if we're not listening for it. He's not going to shout it at us. He's not going to browbeat us into submitting to him. John 10 again. Let's go back to John 10. Go back to verses 1 through 4 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up a different way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters a door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and then he, the good shepherd, leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They follow him. He leads them. God has given us his Holy Spirit, by which we have been given understanding of spiritual matters. It's God's Holy Spirit in us that enables us to hear, that enables us to understand, enables us to carry out His will in our lives. It is by His Holy Spirit that He leads us out of this evil world when we are listening and we hear His voice. When we are hearing and following the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, then we will quickly see and recognize and reject the voice of a stranger, of a hireling, who's bringing to us the words of life from another spirit other than the Holy Spirit of God. We will recognize it almost instantly if we're listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. We'll end in John 10 again with verse 22 and 30 through 30. John 10, verse 22. That was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him, and they said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And again, Jesus answered them, I told you, But you didn't believe. The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you're not of my sheep. It's a terrible thought to have, isn't it? You are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We have to make sure. We always know who we're listening to. We have to make sure that we are hearing the right voice. The voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Only He is going to lead us to eternal life.